Greet you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I was inspired to be here this evening. The aspect of forgiveness is, God's forgiveness for us is just something that's amazing. As we share that with other individuals, we can be inspired as we witness it in other people's experiences. I would like to begin this evening with Psalms 121. Very familiar psalm. We appreciate it that in all of our experiences of life, we can have trust and faith in the helping and preserving power of God. Our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forever, even forevermore. Sometimes life doesn't go as we plan. I worried about traveling on the road, but I arrived safely. We were planning a picnic, but it rained. Now, what Derek shared this evening with the children was one of the scriptures that I was going to look at this evening. Does anybody know what the word was in the transition of the story? But just a three-letter word. It's small, but it carries a lot in that story. He was going to have his farm, and he was going to take it easy for the rest of his life. But God said, in those two illustrations, I was worried about traveling on the road, but I arrived safely. We were planning a picnic, but it rained. But is a coordinating conjunction when we study English. And sometimes we take a sentence and we diagram it out. We can have a subject, and we can have a verb. And sometimes we can have the same subject, and whenever we diagram the sentence out, we can have the subject, and we can go up to a verb, but, and there's another verb clause that's different. Other ways of looking at it, it could be a different subject. There could be the subject and a verb, and then we have a but in there, and there's another subject and verb. A lot of what we're going to look at this evening in the Word of God is this aspect here, where we have a subject and a verb, but God said. Different things throughout Scripture that we're going to look at. Coordinating conjunction is used to introduce a phrase or a clause that contrasts with what came before. We have a certain set of thoughts and ideas, but, and then we have another set. The word but in Scripture often introduces the message of the graciousness and compassion intervention of God. We see his nature coming through. He redeems, he resurrects, he makes all things new. All seems lost, and then we hear, but God, and he intervenes and he saves. But God is two of the best words to hear in a story. We see but God but Christ, but when. So something was lost, and it was found. Someone was dead, but is now alive. A person was blind, but now can see. There was no way, but God made a way in the manger. Want to look at a few scriptures, different illustrations in the Bible of but God. The first one I want to think about is Noah and the flood. There was complete destruction of the world. Genesis 7:23, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. Now what? Complete destruction. Chapter 8, verse 1, but God. And this is from the NIV version. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. King James says, and God, but it's that concept, a situation of utter destruction, but God came into that situation and redeemed, rescued Noah from that desolation. The next one I want to look at is Jacob in Genesis 31. A very difficult situation. Genesis 31, verse 1. And this is talking about Jacob. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he begotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Interpersonal relationships, sometimes we get into situations and we wonder how we're going to be able to move forward. Might even be family that we need to have relationships with. But he was giving a testimony of God's presence and control in his life. Jacob was able to see that even though it was difficult and he had been taken advantage of, he was able to see the presence of God in that. And he said, but God. Twice he used that those words. God suffered him not to hurt me, and that God was with him. And I hope through our discussion this evening and thinking about what God does, what those but gods in the Bible, we can also think about the but gods in our own experience. There's the story of Joseph, and we've looked at Joseph numerous times in the past, how he was betrayed by his brothers. But even in those situations, he was able to see the hand of God working in the difficulties of his experience. In chapter Genesis 45, verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It was Joseph's testimony to his brothers that God was working in his experience. And even though they had done something that wasn't good or right or kind, God worked in that situation. But his brothers still weren't sure how this was all going to turn out. In chapter 50, after their father had died, they were fearful of retaliation. They hadn't completely accepted the forgiveness that Joseph had given them. They were willing to be his servants. In Genesis 50, verse 19, his brethren had come to him, and they were fearful of what was going to happen. And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." But God was working in Joseph's experience, and they meant it for evil. They were really had some wrong intentions, but God meant it for good. It was a blessing to the Israelites, to his whole family, who became the people of God. Stephen recounted this history in Acts 7. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom and made him governor. Took a bad situation, one situation, but, and turned it completely around into something that was good. God was with his people throughout history. In Genesis 48, Israel was dying, and he realized, and he called his sons together, and even in the face of personal grief, Israel was able to give them, especially to Joseph, a prophecy of the future. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die." Sad situation, a parting of ways. "But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Hope for the future. They were in Egypt. Where were they going to go? Of course, they hadn't experienced the persecution of the Egyptians yet at that point. "But God shall be with you." And we need to think about that in our own lives. Whenever things are difficult, we don't know which ends up, but God shall be with you. In Exodus 13, 7-18, as the group of the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they left Egypt. There was a but God that came into their experience. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Verse 18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." They were prepared in an orderly way to go out of Egypt toward the promised land, and you would think the shortest way would have been the way to go. Let's go. We're starting out. Let's go. But God had a caution for them, and he led them. Sometimes we think there's a deviation in life's circumstances, and we don't know exactly which direction God's taking us. Wouldn't it be easier to go one way? But God says, no, we're going to go a different direction. But he's still with us. We have the story of Samson, and sometimes we wonder about Samson's life and so forth. God was with Samson as well. We have the story in Judges 15. There was the Philistines that they were fighting against, and he used the jawbone of a donkey, and he killed 1,000 Philistines. Now, we read that story, and it doesn't sound so involved. That was a lot of effort, swinging a jawbone to kill 1,000 Philistines. And it says he was very thirsty from all the effort, and he cried out to God, "Spare me. Am I going to be still captured by these enemies?" In verse 19, Judges 15, 19, "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw And there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and was revived. Wherefore he called the name of the place En-Hakkori, which is loosely interpreted spring of the collar, which is in Lehi unto this day. He called and God responded. He thought he was going to perish from thirst. God created a miracle in his experience. A dry jawbone of a donkey. And there was a spot there that God provided water. 1 Samuel 23. We have the story of David. First Samuel 23, verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by the entering into the town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said unto him, he will come down. That sounds rather depressing. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go, wondering, where are we going to go next? We're going to go around this hill. We're going to go into this valley. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. We don't have to run from somebody. We don't have to be fearful for our lives. David had a pretty difficult situation. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him out of his hand. But God delivered him not into his hand. Protection of God, even whenever we're afraid and we don't know what to do. Relentless. He sought him every day. He didn't have a rest. He didn't have a chance to take a deep breath. But God was with him. Can we see the delivering hand of God in the running, the hiding, in the anxiousness, in the fear? 1 Chronicles 28 has another experience in David's life of a but God. 1 Chronicles 28. David has been said to be a man of God's own heart, and he had a desire to build the temple of God. Chapter 28, verse 25. Chapter 28, verse 2. David had everybody come together, and David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for the building. He had a plan. He had a desire to serve God in a way that maybe only the king had the opportunity to be able to do that. He wanted to do this. He had in his heart to do this. It was desire that he would be able to serve God in this way. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever." David was able to see the hand of God that even in the, no, I don't want you to build the house of God for the Ark of the Covenant. David recognized that God still had a plan for him, still had a work for him to do. And he goes on to say that Solomon was chosen for this work to build it, but I've helped prepare for this building of it. But he had to accept the but God in his life that there was a change. And we read through the Psalms how David responded multiple times to the but gods in his life. Not all of the Psalms were written by him, but there's that concept. I was fearful, but God. Well, let's look at two of them. In Psalm 49, the psalmist has the realization everybody's going to die. This individual's going to die, that individual's going to die, the wicked's going to die, the good's going to die. Sometimes there's the thought of that life is going to continue on forever. Psalm 49, verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." He had a confidence that even in death, there would be the hope of redemption. We think about death, and it's real. It's part of life, and we need to accept it. But God, in that experiences of life, will redeem our souls from the power of the grave. In Psalm 73, he was thinking about the wicked, and his feet almost slipped. He was considering the wicked. He was considering the foolish, and it seemed like the ungodly were prospering. Then he went into the house of God and understood their end. Psalm 73, verse 25. He's thinking about all these different things, how the wicked seem to prosper. What's he going to do? He went into the house of God and understood their end. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can we claim that promise today? Can we understand that even though our heart may fail, it seems like our feet are slipping, we don't quite understand what all is happening, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's something we can hang on to, something we can claim that can assure our hearts and give us confidence to go forth. There's also a part of but God in the scriptures that shows God's judgment on evil and his blessing on good. In Psalm 64:2, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, because they plan, they injure, they encourage evil." In verse 7, "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they shall be wounded." It's not that we want God's judgment to fall on sin, but that is one of the things that we need to think about. But God comes into the experience and will be just. Psalm 68:20, "God is the God of salvation, and to him belong the issues of death." Verse 21, "But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses." The judgment of God in our experience if we continue in sin. Psalm 75:6, "No one can exalt or promote themselves." We can't do that. Verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." There's times in life where we can feel discouraged and worthless, or we can feel proud and look down our nose at other individuals. But God is the judge. We need to leave the judgment in the hands of God. In Proverbs 21:12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. There's the discernment of what's right, what God is expecting. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked of their wickedness. Sometimes we think about it, and kind of like David there in Psalms, that he was wondering about why it seems like the wicked are prospering. God has it in control. God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. And in Isaiah 17, God's people were threatened. The nations shall rush in like the rushing of many waters. It seems overwhelming. A flood comes in. I've never experienced a flood. Come in like the rushing of many waters. But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountain before the wind. You know, we've been seeing the snow blowing around, and you know, it's like we got some snow here, and it blows. As the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Whirlwind's pretty powerful. It sucks things up and blows it somewhere else. But Isaiah had a message for the people there, of God's people, that even in the situation where they were going to feel like the world was coming in against them, their enemies were going to overthrow them, God was in control. God's going to rebuke them. We have the experience of Jonah. In chapter 2, verse 6, when he was swallowed up by the whale, to the root of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. He probably felt pretty hopeless in that situation. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. That salvation, that rescuing from that situation. Jonah had a need to have another but God experience. In chapter 4, he wasn't feeling very happy about the way God dealt with the people of Nineveh. So he went out to see what was going to happen. And God had a gourd grow up. He was thankful for that gourd. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, because the sun was hot. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Yeah, I got some relief. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And God had a lesson for Jonah in that experience. Can we accept the but gods in our experience whenever we're up and down and all around sometimes? And God can prepare things in our lives to help us understand what He wants for us. Sometimes we make plans and we go about them. And the one that was already mentioned in Luke 12, but God said unto him, thou fool. He had a plan set out. This is what he was going to do. Well, Abraham had a little bit of an issue with that as well. He had some ideas about how things should have been done. He went down to Gerar, and he was concerned that he'd be killed for his wife's sake. So he said, she's my sister. And in Genesis 20, verse 3, and Abimelech sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. We need to be careful of what our plans are and how we think we can work things around. Abraham and Sarah didn't wait on God's timing for a son. He had a son by Hagar. This created competition and mocking, and Sarah wasn't very pleased with this and wanted to send Hagar and her son away. Now what? Abraham, you know, was feeling like he was caught. What was he supposed to do? But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy, because of the slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do that. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He was really distraught because he didn't want to send Hagar away. But God said to him, and I don't remember if it was brought up just recently, the situation in Acts 10. It seems to me somebody commented on this recently. The changing of Peter's perception of the acceptance of God for others. He had been raised a rather strict Jew and had a pretty clear understanding of what was acceptable. But God had a lesson for him. There were certain things that he was trained were unclean and weren't supposed to eat them. Verse 10, he was hungry, but he was shown a vision up there. There was this sheet that came down, and it had all kinds of animals in it. And this voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, No. I don't eat unclean things. What God has said is clean. We weren't supposed to call common or unclean. He didn't comprehend at that situation what God was trying to tell him. But he was instructed to go to Cornelius' house. Chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." He was stating where he was. This is what he believed, what he had been taught. "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It was kind of in that moment. He understood now what that vision was all about. God was saying the animals were not common and unclean. It was something that was acceptable. And he made the connection in his mind in that "but God" experience that he had. "He has showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean." Is there any preconceived ideas that we might have that God needs to teach us something that we need to change? There's nobody that's outside of God's acceptance. And we need to accept that God is in control. God is the one who gives salvation. It doesn't come out real strong, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, there's the "but God" of Easter morning. Jesus' disciples thought that the crucifixion was the end. They fled, they were scattered, they were afraid. They didn't understand Jesus' words when he said that he was going to rise again. The two on the road to Emmaus thought that Jesus would redeem Israel. They didn't have a proper understanding because they didn't understand or comprehend the "but God" of Easter morning. Peter on the day of Pentecost got it. In Acts 3:15, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Paul, in preaching to the Jews at Antioch, declared the truth of the resurrection. There was the sequence of events that he was giving to them in chronological order. "But God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses unto the people." Simple words, "but God raised him from the dead." But it's powerful to the salvation of the world. And the verse that brought me to this whole idea of "but God," Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's pretty bleak. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's an astounding but God. We were sinners. We have to accept it. We were part of these things. By nature, we wanted nothing to do with God. But God, who is rich in mercy. It's a gift. We can praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we see the but God in our lives as we yield and submit to his will in our experience? We can claim the goodness of God in our lives day to day. When we're faced with the difficulty of life, the disciples had a little trouble quite understanding how God or how Jesus meant it. He was telling them that only certain people can get into heaven. And sometimes we think about the holiness of God and we wonder, can any man be saved? Like the disciples asked Jesus. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We don't understand the workings of God, but we can accept that with him, all things are possible. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-28 talks about the wisdom of God in comparison with the wisdom of men. And you would think that the wise people, the wealthy people, the individuals who have seem to have it all figured out would be the ones that God would use. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The gospel seems foolish. Considering with man's wisdom. But the wisdom of God is greater and stronger, and he has chosen those foolish things, those things that we can't understand, things that we don't have a God view of. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We can be tempted and tried and wonder how we're going to come out on top. How can God even love me when I make mistakes? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In those difficult situations, we wonder. But God's there. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul was recounting, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. We ever have that type of feeling in our experience? There's struggles, there's difficulties in life. People aren't getting along and we're afraid of what's going to happen. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing and your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. The but gods in our experience could be our brother or our sister in our lives coming in and encouraging us. Epaphroditus was sick. And in Philippians 2, verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. And we have to accept that there are sicknesses and there is death in life. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was able to recognize the but gods in his experience. And sometimes we wonder, where is God leading us? We look around us and there are individuals who don't really want to believe in God. There are individuals who teach false things. 2 Timothy 2:19 in the ESV translation, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the Lord, name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Even when others turn away from God, even whenever we struggle with remaining true to God, God is going to stand firm. It's something that we can build our lives on. I had to think of the song, O God, Thy Power is Wonderful. Thy glory passing bright, Thy wisdom with its deep on deep, a rapture to the sight. And the author of the poet goes on, I see God here. I see God in this situation. I see thee when the doom is o'er. O little heart of mine, shall pain or sorrow make thee moan? When all this God is all for thee, a father all thine own. There are disappointments and discouragements in life. There's difficulties, there's pain, there's sorrow. And we accept that it's going to be part of our lives. But God, whom we can claim as a father for us, will be present to comfort and help us. These scriptures that we looked at tonight were only portions of these people's experiences in the Bible. When we take time to read the full accounts, God reveals wisdom, can bring conviction to us and encouragement. Scripture is one of the ways God communicates with us. He's not a God of coincidence. What he brings to our lives is for a purpose, and he will speak into our personal situations. Our God is compassionate. He sees and he loves us in every situation of life. He knows what we face in our daily lives and is close when we come to him in submission. Nothing can shake his love for us. This past week, in a situation of question and uncertainty, feelings of fear and anxiety could have overwhelmed, but God was there. On the way to the doctor's office to get a report of testing for my wife, God brought Psalm 46 to me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, trouble, unrest, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heaven. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I don't know what all your experiences are in life, but if you're in a season of waiting on God, wondering and unsure of how things are going to go forward, I hope that this discussion can be a blessing and inspiration and encouragement to you. Continue to encourage your faith by reading and studying the but gods of the Bible. When we face impossible or seemingly impossible situations, maybe we can think of our own but God stories. As Christ followers, we are called to tell the everyday miracles that Christ has given us in our lives. He weaves it in. Do we recognize it? Do we think about it? I was wondering if anybody had any testimonies or comments. Maybe you have a but God experience that you would like to share, something you would like to say.